just a moment with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible. So just get their attention. They'd count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. They also have pencils if you need a pencil to keep notes with. But in particular, get a Bible if you need it. If you need to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. We want you to have a Bible. And for all of us, we're in the Gospel of John chapter 5 this morning. John 5. Now, as you're turning there, let me just remind you that we gather on Sunday night, 6 o'clock, to go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We invite you to come out and be a part of that tonight. If you'd like to dig a little deeper, grow a little more in the Word, just have a little more fuller meal, spiritual meal, then this morning we'll be able to allow for us, then come out tonight at 6 o'clock and be a part of that. But for this morning, we're going to consider a good portion here of John chapter 5. Now, John 5 opens with Jesus in Jerusalem. He makes his way to the Pool of Bethesda. At the Pool of Bethesda, there's a man there who has an infirmity. We're not told what it is, but he's ill. He has an infirmity, and he's had it for 38 years. Well, through an interaction that Jesus has with this man, Jesus speaks, and this man is indeed healed. Well, that gets the religious leader's attention. See, there's something about this that the Jews do not approve of. Let's read about it in verse 9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now, if you study the scriptures much, you realize that that's kind of a warning sign. You see, they, according to their interpretations, thought that to do anything on the Sabbath day was to violate the law. It wasn't in the law, it was their interpretation of it, but they thought he was violating the Sabbath. And this gets their attention, of course. And they're upset about it. Go down to verse 16 now. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So in their mind, he has violated their rules, and they are really upset about this. But not as upset as they're about to be. Look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. There is no doubt in the minds of the Jews and the Jewish authorities, the rulers, the religious leaders and all, there's no doubt in their minds that Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. For that's exactly what they declare. That's what gets them the most upset here. From now on, they want to kill him. And in particular, it's because he makes himself equal with God the Father. The divinity of Jesus Christ is crucial to our faith. As we approach this whole chapter, remember that one of the themes that John really drives home in this whole book, this Gospel of John, is what he said back in chapter 1. Leave your marker there a moment, but go back to the very beginning of this Gospel, this book, for just a moment, John 1:1. Go to John 1:1 just a moment. Let's remind ourselves of a very important theme that really struck John, and so he begins with it. He says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in case you're not clear as to who he's talking about, look at verse 14 now of chapter 1. And the Word, this Word who was with God and was God, and everything is made through Him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is John's declaration that in Jesus we have God incarnate visiting his creation. God in person showing up. Now, in chapter 5, you can go back to chapter 5 there. In chapter 5, the Lord himself will teach some important truths about that fact. Some things he points to for us to be solid about. You see, this morning, there's a couple of things we want to make sure we are set upon here. For the believer, I want us to make sure that you're solid as to why we make the declaration that Jesus is indeed God. And in that sureness, I pray you be able to rest and be refreshed and rejoice. So I want you just to consider anew this morning. For some, it might be the first time you've heard it, but for some, you've heard this. But let this really hit us afresh and anew. Don't take for granted who Jesus is, what he's like, what we have in him. But if you've not received of Christ, then we invite you. Consider. Consider who it is that you're holding at a distance. Consider who it is that you're unsure of yet. And we pray that this morning you'd open your heart to him. I've called our time together this morning. Honor the Son. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome, awesome thing that you've revealed yourself to us, that you sent your Son, and that in this you've declared that you love us. In spite of us, you love us. And that there's forgiveness and mercy, and you want us to walk with you and know you and dwell with you forever. What an awesome thing that is. Father, as we consider again this morning, as we kind of soak in this truth, who Jesus is. Lord, may it be a heart thing, not just a head searching, but a heart searching time. A time in which you really help us settle the issue if there's any doubt. Help us rejoice in, help us rest in this truth, Lord. So Lord, lead us now as we look at your word, just from your heart. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Did Jesus ever claim equality with God the Father? There are groups who would say he didn't. There are groups who would say he isn't equal to God the Father. But did Jesus ever teach it? In John 5 here, Jesus answers that question. And it's such a blessing. From here to the end of the chapter, really, the Lord teaches them some awesome truth about himself. Let's listen in. Let's see what we can find in it. As we do, I suspect we'll get blessed. Pressing on now, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The fact that Jesus was healing people, the Jews could not deny. The religious leaders could not deny that. And so, first of all, they choose to attack him on the grounds that he's doing this on the Sabbath. See, according to their interpretation, he couldn't do anything like that on the Sabbath. Now, all God has said was to remember the Sabbath, let it be a day of rest, a day set apart. Well, they had to come up with what does rest mean, what does work mean, and they came up with all these rules. But they never, God never intended that he couldn't work or that he wasn't working or couldn't heal on that day. So Jesus, in responding to their accusation that he's working on the Sabbath, he says, "Well, my Father's working, and so I work." Now understand, if they just accused him of violating the Sabbath, and he turns around and says, "Well, God's doing it," that would have rattled their cage. Because in essence, they're saying, "God's violating your rules, you know." Your rules aren't of God, is what he's driving home here. He says he only does what the Father does. Therefore, God heals on the Sabbath. God works on the Sabbath. God never takes... Is anybody glad here that God works on the Sabbath? Anybody glad here that God doesn't take a day off? You know, he punches out Friday, says, "I'll see you Sunday," or "I'll see you Monday," or something. But he's at work all the time. Praise God that he is, because we need him 24/7. But that's what Jesus is saying. My Father's at work, so I'm at work. Well, they understood exactly what he's saying here. They say, "Whoa, he's making himself equal with God. God the Father." Then in verse 21, he says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." He cranks up another notch. Jesus claims here now to have the power of life and death. Just as the Father can raise the dead and give life, so can I, Jesus says. He's claiming to have the same power to give life. Again, this will really get their attention. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37:13, for example, It says, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And so just that basic teaching that God has the power over life and death. And so it was a well-established truth that only God can raise the dead. Only God has the power to give life. And they're right about that. Only God does. But that's who's standing in front of them. But that doesn't compute for them. And so that's another log on the fire, so to speak, in their anger towards him. Now this verse, that he has power to give life, refers not just to physical life, but his power to give spiritual life, of course. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus reveals here that he's the judge of all mankind. Again, in the Old Testament, Genesis 18:25, speaking about God, shall not the judge, capital J, of all the earth do right? Again, just the principle that God is the judge, the ultimate judge. Well, Jesus is saying, guess what? It's in me. The Father has given me all that. That, again, would definitely get their attention. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So here Jesus claims equality with the Father in terms of the honor and the worship and all that's due to God. Now think of this. You can imagine their mouths are probably dropping open more and more throughout this. What? What? You have the power of life and death. You're equal to the Father. The judgment's in your hands. The Father's given you all that judgment. And now you're claiming that, because look what it says, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And the same thing, the same honor, the same worship, the same praise should go to the Son. Just as you do the Father. Interesting, throughout Scripture, we're told you should worship God and God only. When they would try to worship the apostles on certain occasion, they said, no, get up, don't do that. Only worship God. When they would try to, in Scripture, there's an example of someone fall at the foot of an angel and try to worship the angel. The angel would say, no, get up. Only worship God. Only worship God. And yet, throughout that same Scripture, we find Jesus worshipped, encouraged to be worshipped. We see it pictures in heaven in the book of Revelation where they are praising and worshiping. Do you think the Father would allow that if Jesus wasn't also part of the Godhead? See, and so he's due the same honor. Honor the Son. There's a lot of groups who don't honor the Son. They come around to your door and they'd want to say that Jesus isn't God. They want to come around and say he's a created being. They come around and they have all these weird descriptions of Jesus. Or there's people who simply say, well, he was simply a good teacher. Or they maybe even elevate him, in their view, to the level of a prophet. But all those are far short of who he is, and that's not honoring the Son. That's dishonoring him. And therefore, you're dishonoring the Father. Honor the Son, you honor the Father. Well, let's press on. Verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and what believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. As I said, he has power both physical and spiritual life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I count of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. More verses, and Jesus is laying out there before them and us of who he is. Again, declaring he has power over life and death. He gives physical life, he gives spiritual life. In verse 27, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. That's from Daniel 7. We won't turn there, but Daniel 7, 13 and 14 is where there's a definite, and that you saw that as a messianic passage, that the Messiah would have that title. And so here he claims that title. He is the Son of Man. He is asserting that he is the Messiah. Well, now in their culture, You could not establish truth of something by testifying for yourself. You had to have witnesses. And their law was you had to have two or more witnesses to establish a matter. And so does Jesus have any witnesses to back up his claim to be God the Son? Does he have any proof outside of himself? Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. All he's saying there is he's acknowledging that in their culture it was taught that you can't bear witness of yourself. You need some outside testimony. So verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, now that's John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So the first thing Jesus says, okay, you want witnesses? You want a testimony as to who I am? He says, what about John the Baptist? Remember, they'd acknowledged his prophet, that he's a prophet, at least the people had been going out to him as such. They'd been getting baptized by him. And he said, what did he say about me? Remember, Jesus walked up that day, and what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm not even worthy to latch his sandal. And so he testified who Jesus is. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So he says, not only does John the Baptist testify to who I am, but my works show that I'm of God. Remember, Nicodemus came to him and said, we know God is with you because only God could do the things you're doing. And Jesus has said himself, he says in Scripture, if you don't believe my words, at least believe me for the work's sake. Because only God could do these miracles, the things he was doing. So the works show that he's of the Father. Verse 37. Now he's going to crank it up. He's really going to go to a testimony, a witness here. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So he says, okay, John the Baptist testifies to who I am, and my miracles testify to who I am, but even God the Father testifies to who I am. Remember at his baptism, Jesus' baptism, where the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But not just in that means, but throughout the whole Word of God, it's talking about Jesus. And we're going to see that right now. Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I don't know what it is about those verses, but I love them. So many people intellectually study the Bible. The Jews had done that. So many of the Pharisees and all, they took note of every jot and tittle, every little period and comma. Put it all in the head. He said, you search the Scriptures and think that in doing that, you have life. But it's they that testify of me, Jesus said, you won't come to me that you might have life. This Bible is all about Jesus, all the way through it. This last summer, Tim did a great series here about Jesus in the Old Testament, just once again pointing out the many places where that's the case. Watch what Jesus says about that. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So he's driving home here that from the very beginning, from Genesis on, Jesus is woven all through it. Remember how many times, like on the road to Emmaus, the couple of disciples are so downcast, they didn't know that Jesus had risen yet. And Jesus appears, and it says he, beginning back at the very beginning, Jesus, took them through the Scriptures and showed all those things about himself and what he must suffer. You see, the Word of God points to Jesus, and so he's bringing that out now as a testimony. So in this section, we see the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of the miracles, the works of God he's doing, the witness of the Father himself, and the witness of the Word of God. They all declare that Jesus is one with the Father and God in the flesh. Now, I want to add a couple things to that for your consideration. You see, if he was just saying, well, I'm the Son of God, and he was just meaning it like some people say, well, all he means there is he's a child of God like all of us. Well, if he was just saying, I'm just a child of God like all of you, they wouldn't be out to kill him. They would say, oh, that's great. We like that. Yeah, we all want to hear we're children of God. No, he's making a claim to a unique relationship with the Father, one of such an equality that they are angry enough to kill him. Well, I want to look at some Old Testament scriptures and some other verses here. Can't do all of them, but just to make sure that you see the foundation for this. And so you'll be sure and can rest in it and can share with others. But just for a moment, consider some things here. The very first statement in our Bibles, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As some of you may be aware, the word God there is the English translation of the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is the plural of the singular El for God. It's Elohim. So right at the beginning of our Bible, it is revealed that whoever this God is who exists and creates and everything else, he exists in some kind of plurality, because the word Elohim means three or more. And we know it means three because of the other evidence that we come to know. So God exists in this plurality right off the get-go. We see that. Later on in that same chapter in the creation process, it says, Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. You ever wondered who he's talking to? You read that and you go, wait a minute. God's making us, but he says, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to there? Well, we see here because, by the way, that God there again is Elohim, plural. This God who exists in some kind of plurality, they're talking. They're talking together. Let us make man in our image. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Jews still repeat this today. The Shema? I forget how you pronounce that word, but they, as this is part of their declarations, even today they'll say this. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Wow, what do you do with that? If God exists in this plurality, but yet now they're saying the Lord is one. Well, do you see the word one there? It is the Hebrew word echad, E-C-H-A-D. And it means a compound unity. A compound, not a singular unity, a compound, something brought together into one. And the word God, the Lord our, is Elohim again. The Lord our Elohim, this plural God, he is a compound unity, is what the actual wording is. The Lord our Elohim, the Lord is a sounds to me like we got a pretty good statement of the Trinity right there. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about Trinity. The word Trinity is not in there. It's just a word to try to capture this plurality that God exists in. One but three but one. Hard to take in, hard for our minds to understand, and yet declared in Scripture. Some people say it's better maybe to say a tri-unity carries the idea better. And here we see it. The Lord our Elohim, the Lord is this compound unity. He's one and three. He's three, but they're one, all equal. Let's glance at a few verses here, can't do all of them, that show that God the Father and God the Son have the same attributes. Attributes that only God has and can have. Just consider a few of these. First of all, God is what we call omnipresent. Big word meaning he's everywhere. There's no place God isn't. Jeremiah 23:24 speaks about this. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? So this is one of many scriptures that set forth the basic truth that God, being God, is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Well, again, just one that I picked out, Matthew 18:20. Jesus, speaking of Jesus, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, that means that you two could gather together at your house and Kathy and I could get together at ours and three of you could be here at church and he's at each one. How could he be with each one of us if we're gathered separate places? Because he is God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Therefore, when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, And yet we go separate ways. That's how he can be with you and be with me at the same time. He's omnipresent. See, that's an attribute only God has. And Jesus has it as well as the Father. Another attribute of God is he's what they call omniscient. Big word meaning he knows everything. Psalm 147:5 speaks of that. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. God cannot learn anything new. He knows everything, past, present, and future. Now, really, you want your God to be that big, don't you? You don't want God to go, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I see what you mean. You know, God knows everything. So he is omniscient, is the theological term. Well, just as one example, Matthew 9:4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? I just picked that one to drive home that here's an example of Jesus using his omniscience in that he knew what people were thinking before they even spoke. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. Again, displaying an attribute that only God has, verifying he is God. Another thing about God is he's not only all-knowing and all-present everywhere, but he's all-powerful. Omnipotent is the word. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Again, anybody glad about that? God never goes, I can't do that one. Let me know if you make it. Hope you get through okay. I'll see you on the other side, but I can't help you on this one. No, there's nothing too hard for him. He's omnipotent is the word. Well, we read earlier in John 1:3, all things were made through Jesus. That's the hymn here. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So this whole creation process was in and through Jesus. He also has this omnipotence, this power. A few more scriptures that teach us some things about Jesus and how the word does confirm that he's God. When Thomas, after the resurrection, encountered Jesus, he declared, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, oh no, don't say that about me. No, he received worship and praise, my Lord and my God. Philippians 2:5-6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's going to be talking about humility in a minute. That's the mind we're going to have, this humbleness. Because he humbled himself and became a man. But in making that statement, it says about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In the birth of Jesus, you have God the Son coming down and humbling himself, coming as the form of a man that he might die on the cross for us. Another scripture, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, declaring about Jesus, Jesus declaring it. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So speaking about his eternal existence, Jesus was, is, and always will be. Just as the Father, he exists in eternity past and will exist in eternity future. He has always existed. Jesus didn't have a beginning, and only that attribute only God has. So again, he qualifies for that. He's immutable, just as meaning he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I could go on and on. But all these just drive home for us why Matthew in his gospel, in speaking of the birth of Jesus, he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Matthew says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. See the declaration that in Jesus you have God with us. It is definitely a scriptural truth, very supportable, that Jesus is part of the Trinity. He is deity. He is God incarnate. He's God the Son. So, this morning we've kind of scratched the surface of who Jesus is in terms of being God. He's the one who gives life. He does only what the Father does. He's the judge of all. He can raise the dead. He's to be considered equal in honor with the Father. He does things only God can do. Why is that important? You might say, Pastor, you're kind of preaching to the choir this morning. I came in here already believing this. Well, first of all, maybe some didn't. And so they needed to hear this morning and be encouraged or challenged to receive him or settle the issue of who Jesus is. But if you have had it settled, then just let this morning be the kind of a thing that's an encouragement to you. Something you can really rest in, who you belong to, and therefore what you have available to you. Why is it important that Jesus is God? We see he came to die on the cross for us. If he's a mere man, that death will not pay for my sins or yours. You see, the Bible teaches that the only spotless lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, the sacrifice has to be totally pure. Well, there is no man that would qualify. For the Bible teaches all, in terms of men and women, generic there, all of man have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't die for my sins or yours or vice versa. So that's why it's so important who Jesus is in terms of who that is on the cross. That's God on the cross. And that shed blood is his, and that's why it washes and cleanses like it does. So believer, you should just rejoice in that. Rest in that. That's why that's the payment that the Father receives. That's why nothing can take it away from you. Don't let anybody try to cause you to think otherwise. See, it's so important we settle and rejoice in who that is. The Jews have no doubt to what Jesus is saying here. Verse 18, remember? Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, make himself equal with God. They had no doubt what Jesus was saying. What about you? What will you do about it? In verses 39 and 40 it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Have you not received Christ as Savior? We welcome you to consider his claims. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. But know this, it's not just a reasoning of the head, it's of the heart. The Father sent the Son for you, for me, to die, to pay the price for our sins. And if you're honest, you know you're a sinner. We all are. But he wants you to have life. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to discover why you're here, your purpose for why you're here, and know that you're heaven bound. And you can, if you've never received of him, before you leave today, find a prayer partner over here by the prayer room and ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart. But once you do that, believer, have you come to him? If you have, rejoice in who it is you belong to. This morning, I pray this has simply been an encouragement, a reminder, help you make sure the foundation is that much more strong. When those guys come around the doors with their white shirts or whatever and ties and try to tell you opposite, you can point to these things. And certainly don't ever get duped by it. It's my calling to teach you and have you equipped. Don't you ever get duped by people who would not honor the Son and making him less than he is. And you can point to this, but you can at least certainly stand on this and not be duped by anybody who'd make him something else. Don't you fall for that. But instead, realize who it is you get to walk in fellowship with. Realize who it is you belong to. Jesus is God incarnate. Now think about this. What's he like? Since Jesus is God incarnate, walking the earth, what's he like? What did John say? What impressed John? John's saying, we saw him, we touched him, we beheld God. He walked amongst us. What impressed John the most? What is John known as? The apostle of? Anybody want to risk it? Love. He encounters God and he's changed. Now all he can talk about is love, 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 God's love, God's love, to his letters and the gospel and all. See, what did John say in John 1:14 again? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now listen. And we beheld his glory, the glory as an only begotten of the Father, full of anger and meanness. That's what some of us think. God came, oh man, what did he want with you? Full of disparaging comments and put downs. No. God came, he says, and walked amongst us. And you know what struck John? He was full of grace and truth. God came and he wasn't out to get us. God came and he's full of, spoke truth. He was truth. And he was full of grace, mercy, forgiveness, love. So much so that it's all, John, but I want you to know something. God came and this is what he's like. We should be like that also. As he works in us, we're supposed to be full of love and grace and truth as we're molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, as we yield to his will and all. But please notice this. Jesus came, God incarnate, full of grace and truth. Think of it. Think who it is who died on the cross for you. God incarnate. How sure does that make your forgiveness? Think about it. Think of who it is who says he loves you in spite of you. Think of who it is who lives inside of you, believer. Think of who it is who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Think of who it is who says, you will spend eternity with me. That thought should produce a humble adoration of Jesus. This is good stuff, is it not? The call, honor Jesus. Honor Jesus as you would honor the Father. You see, it pleases the Father when you honor the Son. I just pray that it would be a week where the Lord would find us not just in word, but in our lives, seeking to do just that. May it be a week of honoring and enjoying who we belong to. Let's stand. Do you need prayer for any reason? Perhaps this is the day to open your heart to Jesus. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Maybe you know the Lord, but it's time to come home. You've wandered off. Go find a prayer partner. Maybe you just want to thank God for who he is and what he's doing in your life. Do it now, or at least go out and do it throughout the week. And may you find this as honoring him and resting in him. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome, awesome thing the way you love us. While we were yet sinners, sending your Son to not just make known our condition, but your remedy, your answer. Sending your Son to die on the cross for us. Herein is love, not that we love you, but that you love us, Father. And sent your Son to pay the price for us. Thank you for that. Father, if there's anybody who hasn't received of your love, your forgiveness, I pray today would be the day. For all of us, Lord, help us. Help us in word and in deed to honor. To just walk about and live about and just be those who give you glory and praise throughout our days, truly worshiping, honoring Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Father, thank you for these truths. Help us just to rest in them now. We just want to thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.